Let's take a look at Psalm 84 tonight. That's where we are. Psalm 83 was so exciting about the end times last week, and I was so blessed to be in that chapter. And now we come to Psalm 84, and we're going to be looking here actually at God's dwelling places and really rejoicing in the fact that we are and we are in and will be in some of the many dwelling places of the Lord. And so what a blessing. So that's what this psalm is about. Now let's go ahead and look at the introduction. It says, for those of you that might have a study Bible, it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And actually a Gittith, as we learned earlier in the psalms, is a guitar type harp. And so they made some instruments in those days that were kind of a cross between a guitar and a harp. And I'm so glad that the guitars have entered our worship again in these later days. Now, Korah, this is a really important part here of the introduction. It says a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, Korah, these sons of Korah were involved not just as musicians in the worship in the temple, but also as doorkeepers. They were the doorkeepers in the temple of in the days of King David, Solomon, and so forth, and on. And that's why we have verse 10 in the psalm. If you look ahead to verse 10, it says, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I've quoted that verse many times and enjoyed that. And it's so true. You know, it's kind of like saying, man, I don't care if I'm in the back row in heaven. I'm just want to go there kind of thing. But these brothers are singing about and saying, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. And it was just neat to find out in my studies that these sons of Korah were actually the doorkeepers. And so this verse then fitting them directly. Now, let's go on here and read the first four verses of this psalm. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And then the musical interlude, Selah. So here we have an exhortation of the dwelling places of the Lord and how neat it is to be there. And as we go through this psalm, we'll have more adjectives used and more examples used of how what a great thing it is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice then in the first verse, and this is in the King James translation, it's also in the Amplified Bible too translation. It's a plural form of tabernacle. It says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, or thy dwelling places, plural, O God of hosts. And God's hosts are the armies of heaven, all the angels, and really we will one day be a part of his host in heaven. And he's a great host. You can look at it that too, way too. Anyway, but tabernacles, plural. Now, in some of the more modern translations, it's tabernacle singular. But we want to apply both really tonight. We don't want to forget the plural, as here from the King James and from the Amplified Bible, because there are many places where God dwells. And three places we want to talk about tonight in this first part of the psalm. Number one, God's dwelling place is in heaven. You know, we ask our little three-year-olds sometimes and grandkids, well, where does the Lord live? He lives in heaven. Where else does he live? He lives in my heart. It's so neat when they point to their chest and say, he lives in my heart. And so we have a couple of places right there, don't we? First of all, we'd like to talk about the heavenly dwelling place of God. We read here, my heart, it says that even my soul longs for, verse 2, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord, for his dwelling place in heaven. My heart longs to go to heaven. My heart is even faint sometimes, just saying, oh Lord, how long more do we need to wait to go be with you and see you face to face? And this is a theme we get in the scriptures. And right away, that verse about the deer panting for the water just moved my heart when I thought of this idea of longing for the courts of the Lord in heaven. So with that, let's turn to Psalm 42. Keep your hand in Psalm 84, and let's go to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, and look at that scripture. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, turning back in the book of Psalms. It says here in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it says, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God. That longing, that fainting, like fainting for a good drink of water kind of thing, as this deer is panting. It's a neat imagery after the water brooks, looking for a good drink of water. So my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So you can see here in this psalm, which is really connected by some thoughts to Psalm 84, what the psalmist is longing for is seeing God face to face. And so this is really that heavenly place where he dwells. So seeing Jesus for the first time face to face. When shall I come and appear before God? And how the rapture of the church, as we imagine that, might be one day, is to be able to actually fly up to the clouds, and we shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The comfort of one day being in God's tabernacle, God's dwelling place in heaven, and there appear before him. And you know, it's so neat because as Christians, folks that have accepted Christ as their Savior, that meeting will be just so, so blessed, because there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, it won't be a time that we need to fear will be a condemning time. You'll be totally accepted. We are accepted in the beloved through Christ in his blood. It's not of works of righteousness with which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, when we see him, we're going to be just very, very happy with no guilt. Praise the Lord. That's gone. Jesus washed that away. And we'll just be able to look at him face to face and just go, hi, Lord. Oh, hi. And it'll be in the sweet by and by, that great big hi, you know. Wonderful, wonderful. And I look forward to that by the grace of God. You need not be in fear of seeing Jesus Christ. I remember one retreat we went 2 years ago. It's when Sherry and I were baptized in the Holy Ghost at that retreat. This one brother said, Mark, I was up all night praying. And for the first half of the night, I was praying, Lord, please let me see an angel. I just want to see an angel. Just let an angel appear to me. Lord, please hear my prayer now. Hear my prayer. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And then he spent the rest of the night saying, Lord, that's okay. I don't want to see an angel. Because he's kind of afraid, you know, of really having that experience. And so it just makes me think of, you know, sometimes in our flesh or in our doubts, we're afraid to actually see Jesus face to face for whatever reason. And it's probably because we need some confess some sin or get things straight with the Lord. But you see, it's all his grace and it's all his strength and all his power and his forgiveness who we're dealing with. And so when we see him, the scripture says we will be like him. All of our sins will be burnt away. We're going to be going through a fire, so to speak, as we go on to heaven. And all the bad things we ever did will just be burnt away. The wood, hay, and stubble it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so there won't be anything there but just what Jesus has done when you look in his eyes and you see him face to face. There'll be complete acceptance and complete wowhood and complete togetherness. I remember when I was in second grade, I had a friend I used to talk to. A lot of kids do. And I really think that friend that kids talk to is actually the Lord, because we begin to sense early in our lives that there is a God. Our little spirits rise up and just know that he's there. And I remember, I can picture it today in my mind. I was walking on 26th Street in Hermosa Beach. That's where I lived. It's the top of the hill coming down. And I was saying to my little friend that I love so much, you know, just talking to somebody in the air and saying, and I remember saying, even in second grade, I wish you were real. And then I found out in Sunday school that he is real. His name is Jesus, and he's my best friend. You know that song, Let Me Tell You About My Best Friend? That's not a song about Jesus, but we're just making it a song about Jesus right now, because he is our best friend. And my soul thirsts for him. And when shall I come and appear before God? When can I really have a full-blown face-to-face conversation with my Savior? He's so real to us. He's so close to us. He speaks to us. And so when we see him, it's going to be a joyous thing. And we don't know what we'll do. It's like that song, I Can Only Imagine. Will I fall on my face? Will I just weep? Will I stand there and say nothing? I don't know what I'm going to do, and you probably don't know what you're going to do. So I think that song's right, I Can Only Imagine. But what we can imagine is that we will be blameless. Now unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that, and he will do it. And so the psalmist is looking really forward to that. And so we have the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, the other tabernacle where he lives is our places of fellowship here on the earth. In the Old Testament, first part of the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. God dwelt there among the people. Then in the temple, which Solomon built, and King David built. King David actually paid for the temple and Solomon built it. And then the church here, like we're meeting tonight at church, in the home fellowships, the Lord is there. And whenever you meet in his name, when two or three or more gather together in my name, there I am in the middle of them, in the midst of them. So it's another dwelling place, is when Christians meet together as the body of Christ, wherever the building is or the fellowship is, or when two or three are gathered together at work at lunch. Jesus is there. It's his dwelling place, our fellowship places. Now, I wanted to talk about that a little bit from verse 2. So let's go back to Psalm 84 and verse 2 again. Verse 1, just reading that again is so great. How amiable, or how pleasant, how blessed, how amiable are thy tabernacles, plural, O Lord of hosts. And so my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, the courts of the Lord can be heaven, of course, and the courts of the Lord in heaven, but also here upon the earth, talking about the temple courts that they worshiped in the Old Testament. And then, of course, in here in the hallways and together in the sanctuary, as we gather together as the body of Christ, this place becomes a church. This place becomes a dwelling place of the Lord, because the Christians are here. We are as living stones built together, a spiritual house, wherever, whatever building we're in, it doesn't much matter. But as we are here together tonight in the name of Jesus, this becomes the courts of the Lord in a very real way. I was really blessed with verse 3 on this subject. Let's read verse 3. It says, yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The swallow. I began to dwell on the swallow and think about the courts of the Lord. Did you know that actually the swallows in the courts of the temple would make their nests in the courts of the temple by the altars of the Lord? That really happened when the temple was here on earth. We read about that in history books, and also that happens, happened physically. And I began to think also of San Juan Capistrano, the swallows, San Juan Capistrano. I got blessed with thinking about that, that every year they fly back to San Juan to come to the courts of the Lord in that mission that was built in San Juan Capistrano. Did you ever notice what a friendly church that is when the swallows are there? They sit on your head. We have pictures with our boys. It's just as little boys down at San Juan Capistrano that the swallows will come and sit on your hair. And if you put your hands out, they sit on your arms. They line up on your arms and on your legs. Did you guys know about this? Anybody know about this? I mean, you're here in Southern California. Did you ever go there to San Juan Capistrano? And I'm just thinking, wow, these truly are blessed birds. And they come to bless us and fellowship with us. And I know that's the way it'll be in heaven. We'll be fellowshipping with the birds in heaven and all of the animals that'll be there. And the lion laying down with the lamb, and little child leading a lion around by the mane, and actually little kids playing on asps' holes. That is where the snakes have their dwelling places. And just amazing, amazing things that we can only imagine in our minds now. But anyway, the swallows make a nest for themselves where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And so we can picture the swallows making their nests in the courts of the temple in the old days, and in the courts of San Juan Capistrano, or anywhere you want to think about. But you see, the Lord cares about those birds, doesn't He? He really does. And so these places of fellowship that we meet are blessed with the love of God and the beauty of the Lord as we meet in His name. Now the third tabernacle we want to talk about then is our own body. As I mentioned, we are living stones. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, who you have of God. Been given a gift from God, the Holy Spirit of God, who lives right inside you. And Jesus said, I and my Father will come and make our abode, our dwelling place, with you. And so also the Father and the Son live inside of us, as well as the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Father and the Son are also there. You've got the whole Godhead, Trinity, living right inside your body as you make your body the temple of the Lord by asking Jesus to come in, cleanse you from your sin, and that becomes then a dwelling place, a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God, not just heaven, not just our places of fellowship, but right inside your own body. And that's why our three-year-olds can answer and say, when we say, where's Jesus live? Well, He lives in heaven, and He lives in my heart. I love it when those little 3 and 4-year-olds say that and point to their heart and say, He lives in my heart. And it's just neat. We're visiting another grandsons and a granddaughter a couple of weeks ago. We drove up to do Josh's birthday up there in Auburn. And I was reminded again of little Abigail. She always said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And I can't even ever forget that, because it is so adorable. And it's so real in her life, and I know that's true. And it's just when Jesus comes into our heart, we love the Lord. Can you say that? I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And we do it as children, you know? And the Lord is there in a very big way. I was thinking about our body, then I wanted to consider the sparrow. Let's consider the sparrow. Verse 3 of Psalm 84, first part says, yes, the sparrow has found a house. And then, of course, the swallow, the nest among the altars of the Lord. But the sparrow, what does Jesus say about the sparrow? Well, part of what he says, Luke 12:7, he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do you ever wonder why? That was always a question in my mind until my study this week on this psalm. Why am I of more value than a sparrow? Why am I more of value than a sparrow? Why is that true? And, you know, it just hit me because of what we're studying. It's because Jesus lives in me. The Lord has given me a choice as I've been made in His image, the ability to choose. And I chose to open my heart to Jesus Christ, and He now lives in me, and I'm part of what is known as the body of Christ, as one of the living stones built up a spiritual building. And see, the sparrows are instinctive, as well as other animals and so forth. And yes, Jesus is with them. Jesus loves them. I believe animals are going to heaven. Now, there's a scripture and all the kids love that too. It's well, all the kid thinking people love that. But I can, you know, we don't have time to go into a full-blown study about that, but there is one scripture, Romans 8:21, says the creature itself is looking forward to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, the creature itself. And some folks might want to say, well, that just, in another translation, that's creation, so it's referring to man also. But no, for after it says that, it says, and we also do groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the bringing in of the adoption of our bodies by the Lord, you know, and the beautiful transformation will take place. And so it says the creature itself, then it says man after that. This is all in Romans. And so the thing is that God sees us more valuable than a sparrow because Jesus lives inside of us. We are a dwelling place, a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you ever remember that song? I remember Aretha Franklin singing this song at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1969. His eye is on the sparrow, and so he watches you. His eye's on the sparrow, and so he watches you. It's a very personal thing. This dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is inside you and me. This is a wonder and a beauty and a really great thing. God gave us such a great experience with the sparrows that I have to share it with you. Springtime, the sparrows were building their nests, and it just so happened that we took some of our grandkids up to the desert. And we're out in the desert, and our bathroom window is like one of those windows that's frosted. You know those ones you can't see through, so they put them on bathroom windows. But you can see through it if something's close up to it. And then on the outside of our window, there's a storm thing that closes and opens. And it would happen to be open. We kind of leave it open all the time. And a sparrow comes and starts bringing twigs in between the storm window, you know, like this, and the kind of frosted glass. Sparrow couldn't see us, but we could see the sparrow because we were standing behind that frosted glass. If we remained real still and silent, we could watch the sparrow building a nest. And it was such a blessing. So we went up there at a time. We just happened to have our grandkids at that time. And so we told them to be real quiet. And we were able, in the time we were there, to actually watch the sparrow build its entire nest and then lay her eggs. And they were blue eggs, and you could see them perfectly just at a certain angle through the frosted glass. It was such a divine thing, you know? I mean, it was the Lord. And the timing was perfect for us to be able to be with our grandkids, to actually enjoy such a thing, to see the eggs laid. Well, then we went home, and we came back, and I can't remember how many weeks it was, or days even, but it was a while later we came back, and we had more grandkids with us this time. And it just so happened that the eggs cracked and the little birds came out while they're the second time. And tell me that's not the Lord. But God was showing us the sparrows and showing and giving a lesson to our sweet kids all about the sparrows. And so the birds hatched, and then the mother went out and came back, and the birds were all, ah, you know, they got their mouths open, and the mother's feeding the birds. We're watching this whole thing. And then at night, it was so precious to see the sparrow come back in, and how she took care of you. She's pecking around and all the little birdies, you know, and she's getting them settled down, and there's always one that keeps moving his leg out, you know, but she's getting all of these little sparrows just settled down for the night. And then how she goes with her wing, and she covers them with her wing. And it was the most awesome thing to see, and especially with the grandkids. And so I thank God for that. But the Lord was doing a marvelous work with us all right there. Because, you know, that's how he hovers over us. How often he says, I would have gathered you as chicks, as a hen gathers her chicks under my wing. He said that to the troops in Israel. So, you know, that's how he feels, and that's where he is. And he is so very personal with us. So his dwelling place, heaven, his dwelling place in our meeting places together, his spirit is so alive and true and close to us, and his dwelling place inside of each one of us, doing special things as our eyes are open to that. He daily loads us with benefits. Praise his holy name. Now let's look at the end of verse 4 then. We went through the sparrow, the swallow, and it says in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in your house, Lord. And of course that can be the house, going to heaven, of course, most blessed to go to heaven, most blessed to come to fellowship with other believers. God does magical things in the body of Christ when they decide, the members of the body of Christ like you and I decide to come together and to be close in him. It is so great. And then in our own bodies, when we give the day to him, and we say, Lord Jesus, you live inside of me. I want to turn my life over to you today. I don't want to strive against you, Lord. You can have a real miserable life if you want, even as a Christian. For the Bible says that if we actually go back to the things that we used to do that were wrong and so forth, even being a Christian, it's called backsliding in the Bible. It says that that person's state is worse than if he never knew Jesus experientially here on the earth. It just becomes horrible. It's a miserable life. It's like sitting on a fence. And so, but when I do decide, and this is day-to-day experience, to give my life to Jesus and let him do what he wants to do and just to go with his program, oh, how precious it is. And it's filled with praise. They will still be praising you. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And that is neat scripture to add to Psalm 22:3. For there in Psalm 22:3, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits, he dwells with. It's one of his dwelling places. So when I'm turning my life over to the Lord in the morning, and the praises begin to come of his holy name, he is right there. And so I've decided to live in his house today, my own body. Let him just be the commander in chief, and my body then becomes this wonderful dwelling place. He inhabits my praises and is living with me and through me that day. And so it can be as far away as heaven or close as heaven, and it can be in fellowship, and it can be, of course, in our individual lives each day, the Lord, that dwelling place of God within ourselves. And so the praise goes up, and the fellowship in the private life can be so blessed. You know, it's really true, and you probably experience this. You can be really having a hard time, frustrated to the max, and really upset. If you will decide to accept the words of Jesus, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, and apply that verse to your life, and just find somebody to sing a song with, or just start singing a song yourself. I like the lyricalness to that, don't you? Singing a song yourself to the Lord. You will see and you will experience the lifting of your spirit. I guarantee it. And it's not me guaranteeing it, it's the Lord. And if you could just stop for a second from complaining, or stop for a second from just letting your mind just torment you, and just say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you just go on and sing. And you will experience that. And if you can continue on that without going back to the negative thinking, you'll see that you're being more and more lifted. I've learned in prayer meetings, pastors pray together, we prayed together today, there's a lot of things to mention for prayer that are pretty worrisome, bad stuff that you need to pray through and do that. But I've learned through the years in prayer meetings to balance all the bad news and the prayers for folks we need to pray for with songs. To balance, those kinds of things with praises to God. And so the pastors are lifted. Instead of leaving my office like, well, that was stinking, you know. I feel so bad about everything. No. We've got to balance it. You got to sing. You got to praise the Lord and stay close to Him. And so they will still be praising you. And that is the way to be. Okay, so let's go on now and read the next few verses, 5-9 in Psalm 84. And this really applies to this situation we're just talking to. It's kind of a foreshadowing to talk about the praise. Because look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca. Now there's a name that just lets you know something's wrong. In passing through the valley of Baca. Yeah. Make it a well, or make it a spring. The rain also fills the pools. And then it goes on to say, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. And Zion is another reference to God's dwelling place. It's a real place in Jerusalem, but it's also used for a name for the place where God dwells. Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. And so God is our shield, and we are so blessed when He looks upon our faces, and His countenance brightens our countenance. This is a prayer to do that. Behold, in other words, Lord, look at us. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, for He anoints us with the oil of gladness as we are looking to Him and letting His countenance shine upon us. So anyway, but let's go back to verse 6 and think about this place of Baca. Baca means two things. It can be translated weeping. When I'm going through the valley of weeping, I love the way God does this, because He's speaking to the Old Testament saints, and He's speaking to us 3,000 years later, 2,000 years later, because the Old Testament saints, of course, sweep across, 4,000 years back before Christ. And so he's speaking to both of us. So he's talking about when we go through our weeping times, when I'm going through that valley of weeping, and when they went through physically the valley of weeping, because it could also be translated balsam tree. And so this valley of balsam trees was actually a real valley. It was a valley, a very arid place on the way to Jerusalem, the Valley of Baca, with the translation of the balsam trees, was a valley, a very arid place on the way to Jerusalem. But it says, when you pass through the Valley of Baca, make it a well, or make it a fountain, make it a spring. And so the pilgrims, on the way to the holy worship feasts, would oftentimes, it was a stop-off place, the Valley of Baca, to rest. And of course, there were some wells there to drink from. And so what it's saying here is, as they're on their way with all their problems and all their sins, hoping, at the Day of Atonement feast, a Feast of Trumpets, going to Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord, in a very joyous mood, because this is a time off for them. It's a time to do a barbecue for a week and to bless the Lord and to stand outside while the high priest went in with the blood into the Holy of Holies of the temple and sprinkle that blood and make prayers for them at the altar of incense. And then also then to him, the high priest, to come back out and say, your sins are covered. Kofar. And the blowing of the horn that was done. And the people were so blessed that their sins were all taken away. They were covered for that year, and that God took those sins, and praise God for that. So, but on their way, they would stop at the Valley of Baca and make it a well, make it a stream, make it a spring, because they're so filled with joy on their way to the feast together. And in fellowship, that even in this arid valley, as they took some of the water from the well, they're making it a spring. And they're filled with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. So the exhortation here is just using that physical idea of passing through this valley that was arid, an arid place. So we will pass through times of weeping, even though you're going through the Valley of Baca. Make it a well. Yeah, make it a spring. Just say, okay, Lord, this is a tough time. But you know what? There's been a lot of good times before now, and I'm going to praise you again. And so I'm going to praise you now. And we offer up what we're told in Hebrews, the sacrifice of praise. It is a sacrifice to praise the Lord in the Valley of Baca, but let's make it a well. Let's make it a stream. Let's begin to sing that little song and let the songs rise to the Lord. And you know what's happening there? And this is the first time I've ever seen this in the Bible. I've always compared going through trials as weightlifting, because what you do when you weightlift is that you lift your weights and of course you're making your arms move or your legs, whatever you're lifting weights with, and that really hurts sometimes if you've got enough weight on there. And what it does, and they teach you, you know, in the health ed classes or your PE classes, that tears down your muscle structure. That's what it does. It tears it down. What can be good about that? Well, you see, because it's been torn down, the muscles respond and they grow bigger. And that's why you have these guys that actually look like Hercules, and it was only 3 minutes a day on this machine. No. Ever hear those commercials? For only 3 minutes a day, and you look like this. You know, it's this big guy. But, you know, that doesn't quite work. Down in the small print, and it says, you got to eat our food. And their food is broccoli, Brussels sprouts, and sauerkraut. You know, so in order to look like that guy, you got to do a little more than... But anyway, back to the idea. the weights tear down the muscle. The muscle responds to that and grows up bigger. So the next time you lift your weights, your muscles are bigger, you're stronger, you can lift more weight. But then you push ahead and more muscles broken down so you can get bigger and bigger. And, you know, I always use that as an example about trials, but here it is in the Bible. Just look at this. When you pass through the valley of Baca in the trial state, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. And it says they go, people that do this, go through your trial and just see it in the right way. It's because it's building your spiritual muscles. And that's what it says in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. They go from strength to strength. You have a little strength, then you have more strength, and then you have more strength. And God's building you. It's not to destroy you, but to build you. And we can make it what we will with faith. If you view the hard times, the Valley of Baca, when you're in the Valley of Baca, as the end of your life, you can really get into that and become depressed and all kinds of things. But if you use it, making it a well, making it a spring by saying, Jesus is with me, I know that's true. I don't know what this is all about, but God's going to do good things for my eternity. And it is actually using temporal things to make great rewards in eternity. So then you make it a well by looking at it that way. And most Christians do look at it that way. Then you'll be going from strength to strength, from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God with that eternal view that you're going to appear before God. And God wants you to know that, and God wants you to act accordingly and think accordingly and just allow Him to dwell in you and do what He can and will in you. And so praise God for that. O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, verse 8, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, this word shield, we want to do a little bit with this. So let's read the last verses in the psalm, and we'll come back to the idea of shield in a second. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. We sing that song, don't we? Better one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. You know, it's the song, kind of basically speaking. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day with the Lord. One day when you say, Jesus, Jesus, use me today, make me a blessing today, Lord. I want to praise you today, Lord. I just want to look to you, and now I'm getting out of bed. You do that and continue to have that in your heart for that one day. That one day is worth more than 1,000 days of just complacency, just existing. Well, I'm just going to exist through this. And I'm going to get into a rut. What's a rut? An open-ended grave. And just be there. Just here I am, and you know, I'm not really talking to God. I'm not thinking about Him. Whatever. You see, one day of going to the dwelling place of the Lord and allow you to come out, Him to come out of you as being a dwelling place, is better than 1,000 places elsewhere. And so the doorkeeper idea, rather just be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is, number one, a son. He's a son to us, S-O-N, but also S-U-N. He is the sun. You know, you ever get out on a sunny day and go, what a beautiful, crisp, sunny day. Hallelujah, I feel good. Now, you know, that's why I don't think I could ever live up in like Washington or something, because there's so many gray days in London, places like that, but we live in sunny California, and it's pretty a lot. And it is so great, and I know the people from England have said, man, when the sun comes out in the summer in London, are they ever so happy to see the sun? And so the Lord is a sun to us and also a shield. And that reaches back to verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He just will not withhold from you any good thing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Now let's talk about the sun and shield the next 5 minutes. Number one, sun. The Lord is a sun to us. Well, how does that work? Well, it's very, very scriptural. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19 and 20. So Isaiah is on through the Bible a little bit, past Psalms. And verses 19 and 20. Talking about when actually we go to heaven, the sun shall be no more your light by day. The sun shall be no more your light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Isn't that one to underline? The days of your mourning shall be ended, because the Lord outshines the sun, and he'll be your everlasting light. Now, that's reiterated in the book of Revelation. There'll be no sun there, for the Lord himself will be the sun thereof in heaven. And so when it says the Lord is your sun, it's not just whistling Dixie. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ will light heaven, and his light will be and is eternal. And you'll never need sun or moon anymore as we know them, for the Lord will light the place. Now, just coming back to the idea of everyday living, if you do, and if I do, give our hearts fully in the morning to the Lord, you know, there's just those days when you're excited when you wake up to get to the Bible and find out what God has to say. It's just exciting. And we can make it that way by just submitting to him, because he's excited to talk with us and give us direction for the day. And then there are those days where it's just like June gloom. May, what is it called? May, no. May flowers? Yeah, May flowers are great, but sometimes, oh yeah, May gray. There's some May gray and there's some June gloom, but we don't like that. We want some sunshine, don't we? Bring me some good old-fashioned sunshine so I can just go down to the beach and go in the water and feel good when I get out of the water, kind of thing. And so there it is. That's what we want, and that's the blessing. So God wants a day like that for you, and he will speak to you about it. Boy, I had these thoughts this morning when I woke up. I said, Lord, you know what? I'm starting to worry about world events again, and the economy, and what's to become of all of us, and those things. And I said, Lord, I know I need to get my carcass going and get into your word. And I want to hear what you have to say about this, Lord. I want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to listen to those dumb voices. And you know, I opened the word and I got into, I'm going through Pastor Chuck's devotional right now. And I've got this little book of prophecies too that I like to read. So I read all three. And in two of them, it said, I'm coming soon and this will all be over, in so many words. And I just went, yes, I almost forgot. We forget so quickly. And you just go, hang it. They ought to take a rope and dangle it, because I'm looking to Jesus, and he's coming up. He's coming again soon. And so, wow, I mean, none of this will matter. The former things won't be brought to mind. Isaiah 65. Yeah, see, the former things will not be remembered, neither brought to mind. We'll be too busy just going, wah! Woo! Yeah! Oh, I like that. Lord, that's good. When I think about it, you know, June gloom, where's that? May gray, where'd that go? We're talking about, like the sister said, flowers. Gosh, you know what? You got to come off. Man, I'm going too long. We got to do shield. There is a couple of trees that are purple and yellow flowers, like a bed underneath them on the off ramp. Get off the off ramp for Catella. On the five freeway? On the 5 freeway. You're coming this way, okay? You're down there, and you're coming up the 5 freeway. And you see the off ramp for Catella. You get off, and right to your right, just across Catella, there is a sight to be seen. You have to check this out. I you know, Sherry and I were driving to church, and I just went, whoa, oh, look at that. There's a couple of purple trees growing out of the ground. And underneath, they're just a complete bed of yellow flowers. It's gorgeous. And you know what? Those are things that God makes. You know, the off ramps and stuff, we did that. God made the purple trees and the flowers. And that's where we're going. Okay, shield. Shield, the last thing, God is our shield. Okay, I just want to show you one scripture on this. Of course, the Lord tells Abraham in Genesis 15:1 that he is Abraham's shield. I'm just going to turn to that too. Genesis 15:1, and it says this. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." He not only protects us, but he's our reward. And as we dwell in him and in his house, truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And then I couldn't skip Psalm 115 on this one. It was just too good. Psalm 115, 9 and 10. This will be the last scripture we'll look at. Psalm 115, 9 and 10. The Lord just gets real clear with this on this one. Psalm 115, verse 9 through 11. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, this is the priesthood, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And then for all of us, you that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Could he be any more clear on this one? He's trying to let you know from the Hebrew that he's your shield. And that, what's that mean? He means he's going to protect you. So, a lot of things might come down, but the Lord's going to protect you. He loves you. You're his house. He lives in you. You're his tabernacle. You're one of his dwelling places. And it's so good to know. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for being our son and our shield. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for caring for us so much. Lord, even Father, we would like to thank you for our trials and times of stress and nervousness and all of that stuff. For we know we're going from strength to strength as we make the Valley of Baca our spring, a spring and a well. So Lord, thank you for that, Jesus. So Lord, please continue to do what you want to do with us. we belong to you. Lord, help us to have more mornings and more days when we're excited to hear what you have to say about the day, about the things we're struggling with. Lord God, make it so. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May God cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may the Lord bless you with prayer time. If you'd like to come to the prayer room, you can pray here, pray for one another. God really wants to hear from us. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.